The reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man did nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much. Thank you to Olive for that reading. And good morning.
Good morning.
And good morning too to those joining us on Zoom this morning. Let's pray as we look together at this great theme. Father, we want to say thank you again this morning for your great love for us. And we thank you for that love revealed in the cross. We pray that we may contemplate the Lord Jesus, that our eyes may be opened to see his glory, our ears to hear his voice, and our hearts to receive his grace, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what has God ever done for us? That, as you know, is our theme this autumn. And it's a question that we ask, and I think it's a question that our unbelieving friends ask. And one answer, the great answer that we're thinking about this morning, is that Jesus died for us. That most famous verse of all in the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or again, the Apostle Paul. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was Martin Luther who wrote, "If you want to understand the Christian message, you must start with the wounds of Christ." And James Denny said, "The cross is the diamond point on which the whole of Christian truth revolves." Jesus died for us. But what does that mean? Why did Jesus die? What did his death achieve? And how can something that happened, 2,000 years ago, affect us today? Well, I think Luke can help us this morning as we seek to answer those questions. At one level, he's telling us what happened on that first Good Friday. But at a deeper level, he tells us why Jesus died. He shows us how we can benefit from Jesus' death. So, first of all, as we look at that passage in Luke, it tells us about the coming judgment. In verse 27, we're introduced to the women of Jerusalem. They'd followed Jesus on the way to the cross. They'd mourned for him. And in verse 28, Jesus speaks to them. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me," he says. "Weep for yourselves and for your children." Mike McKinley comments, "That's strange. In a sense, it's perfectly appropriate for them to weep for Jesus. Here is an innocent man, the anointed Saviour sent from God, about to be murdered slowly and publicly. This is the greatest injustice in human history. The proper human emotion in response to this event is sorrow and grief. And so the women are simply doing what seems right." And yet Jesus tells them to weep for themselves. "It's not him," he says, "who needs their tears. It's them and their children." But why? Well, Jesus says, a time is coming when normal life will be turned on its head. Normally, the people who are considered blessed are the ones who have children, women who have lots of children. And normally, it was a terrible thing to be barren. Think, for example, of Sarah and Hannah in the Old Testament, or Elizabeth in the New Testament, distressed because of their childlessness. But all that will change, says Jesus. "For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' They're going to wish that they'd never had children when that day comes." And on that day, Jesus says, people will want the earth to open up and swallow them. They will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." That's how terrible it will be. And Jesus here is quoting from the prophet Hosea. Hosea prophesied the judgment which fell on Israel in 722 BC. The nation faced the consequences of their idolatry. And the Assyrians did terrible things to the people. But now, Jesus says, a time like that is coming again. Judgment is coming on the nation which has forsaken God's ways. Disaster is coming on the city which has rejected its Saviour. And as you know, in AD 70, it came. The Romans besieged Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and slaughtered the people. That's why their rejection of Jesus is so serious. Jesus came to call the nation back to God, and the rulers rejected him. But this verse from Hosea is also quoted in Revelation 6. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" And what happened to Jerusalem is a precursor of that great and terrible day of judgment. Because it's not just the Jewish leaders who have rejected Jesus, and it's not just Jerusalem who faces judgment. It's all of us. No one is innocent before God. We have all trusted in counterfeit gods, and we all deserve the wrath of the Lamb. I know that we try to avoid talking about judgment. I would much rather not have to do that this morning. But it was an important part of Jesus' teaching. God can't just ignore sin and evil. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet as we try to do. God is just, and he must judge sin and evil. And therefore, perhaps we need to weep for ourselves. Perhaps we need to weep for our friends and our families, for our city which has turned its back on God, for our nation which is indifferent to Christ's love, and for those who don't want to know Christ. The coming judgment. But secondly, the passage speaks of the compassionate Saviour. Luke tells us how Jesus was crucified with two criminals. But in verse 34, he prays for his tormentors. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Tom Wright comments that traditional martyrs don't do that. Freedom fighters curse their enemies. They don't pray for them to be forgiven. But that's what Jesus does. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn people, but to save them. And in the agony of the cross, he is full of compassion for his enemies. But most of the crowd mocked him. They couldn't accept him as God's promised Messiah. They didn't recognize his coming to save them. And their words are very revealing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And there's real irony in those words. Because if Jesus is going to save others, there is one person he can't save, He can either save us or he can save himself. He can die in our place or he can leave us to perish. But he can't do both. And the only way that he can rescue us from judgment is by dying instead of us. Jesus must take our judgment upon himself. And that's the meaning of the darkness in verse 44. Remember how during the plagues in Egypt there was darkness for 3 days. It spoke of God's judgment upon sin and evil. Here it lasted for 3 hours. 3 hours in which the Father hid his face. Jesus was bearing the sins of the world, and the light of his Father's face was blotted out. As Stuart Townend put it, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And that's why the temple curtain was torn in verse 45. That curtain which had blocked the way into the presence of God, that had stopped us enjoying intimacy with God. And the curtain was torn in two as Jesus died. And it's as if God is saying, welcome. Jesus is shut out in order that we might be able to enter in. Why did Jesus die? To bear the judgment that we deserved. And that's how the New Testament understands the cross. Peter wrote, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. And it means that believers don't need to fear the day of judgment. God has already declared his verdict on us. In Christ we are acquitted, counted righteous. And it means that we don't need to carry a burden of guilt around our necks. Some people don't feel guilty, but many of us do. Perhaps we realise that we're not as good as we thought we were. Perhaps we're sad because we've spoiled an important relationship. Perhaps we feel that we've let God down. And we try all sorts of ways to feel better about ourselves. We blame somebody else. We make excuses that we were tired or under pressure. We promise that we'll do better in future. But that nagging sense of guilt remains. And we need to stop trying to justify ourselves and go to the cross of Christ. Because only Christ can wash us clean. Only he can take away that guilt and that deep sense of shame. So how does that work? Well, notice thirdly, the comforting promise. One of the criminals next to Jesus hurled insults at him. But the other one rebuked him. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And here's a man who admits that he's done wrong. He knows that he deserves to be punished. And that's the first step in benefiting from Jesus' death. Because Jesus can't save us until we admit that we need saving. We are punished justly. And until we see that, then we'll only blame God and insult him. But there's more to the criminal's words. This man has done nothing wrong. And that's the second step to salvation. Luke stresses throughout that Jesus was innocent. He's a victim, not a villain. He doesn't deserve to die. He's not being punished for his own sins. He's being punished for our sins. And we need to see that as we look at Jesus on the cross. And so the man takes the third step. He cries out to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Because like us, he has no track record to boast of. No good deeds to put forward. All he can do is ask Jesus to remember him. And Jesus makes the most wonderful promise. Today I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The place of abundance and life and blessing and fertility. The place for those who are acquitted, counted righteous. And best of all, the place where Jesus is. Because that's what makes paradise what it is. It's to be in the presence of Jesus, the wonderful Jesus. I remember reading once about a deathbed conversion. A minister was called to a man's bedside and he listened to his story. The man said, "I grew up to go to Sunday school, but I haven't been to church for 50 years. I've lived a wayward life. Can God have time for someone like me?" And the minister asked him if he knew the story of the prodigal son. And the man recounted it, even though he hadn't heard it for 50 years. And when he'd finished, the man said, "That's me, isn't it?" "It could be," said the minister. "Do you want to respond?" "Yes," said the man. And he prayed himself into heaven. He died shortly afterwards, but he is with Jesus in paradise. What's Luke telling us through his account of the crucifixion? That judgment is both real and terrifying. That many reject Jesus because he doesn't meet their expectations. That Jesus bore the judgment that we deserved. And that we can enjoy a relationship with God if we trust Jesus as our Saviour and our King. And the question now is this: where are we in this story? Are we like the rulers and the soldiers and the first criminal, mocking him and rejecting him, perhaps dismissing the very idea that there will be a judgment? Or are we like that second criminal, admitting our guilt, recognizing his righteousness, crying out for mercy? I want to suggest that we spend a moment in silent prayer. A moment to consider honestly before God where we stand. Do I believe that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Do I acknowledge that I deserve to be punished for my sin? Do I trust that Jesus died in my place to bear my guilt? Because if so, we can rejoice that we're forgiven. Let's pray. Time to be still, to consider, and in the silence of our hearts to respond. Maybe there is a burden of guilt that you've been carrying, and you need to come to the cross and lay it at Jesus' feet and let him take it from you, that you may leave free, forgiven, restored. And you can do that now. Or maybe you've never really come to the cross and seen why Jesus died. You've been a churchgoer. You've claimed to believe in God, but you've never understood why Jesus had to die. And this morning God is speaking to you, and you've seen your need. And you too can come to the cross, believing that he carried your judgment on that cross, that you may enter into relationship with the Father. Come now. Admit your guilt. Thank him for dying for you, and enjoy his forgiveness. Oh Jesus, thank you for your great love, amazing grace, that you gave yourself for us. Lord, help us to understand it, to believe it, to live it, to share it, for the glory and honor of your name.